So the reading today is from Psalm 106, and that can be found page 609 on the Church Bibles. So that's Psalm 106. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord or fully declare his praise? Blessed are those who act justly, who always do what is right. Remember me, Lord, when you show favor to your people. Come to my aid when you save them, that I may enjoy the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may share in the joy of your nation and join your inheritance in giving praise. We have sinned, even as our ancestors did. We have done wrong and acted wickedly. When our ancestors were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, to make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert. He saved them from the hand of the foe. From the hand of the enemy, he redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them survived. Then they believed his promises and sang his praise. But they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his plan to unfold. In the desert, they gave in to their craving. In the wilderness, they put God to the test. So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease among them. In the camp, they grew envious of Moses and of Aaron, who were consecrated to the Lord. The earth opened up and swallowed Dathan. It buried the company of Abiram. Fire blazed among their followers. A flame consumed the wicked. At Horeb, they made a calf and worshipped an idol cast from metal. They exchanged their glorious God for an image of a bull, which eats grass. They forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt, miracles in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. So he said he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to keep his wrath from destroying them? Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his promise. They grumbled in their tents and did not obey the Lord. So he swore to them with uplifted hand that he would make them fall in the wilderness, make their descendants fall among the nations, and scatter them throughout the lands. They yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to lifeless gods. They aroused the Lord's anger by their wicked deeds, and a plague broke out among them. But Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was checked. This was credited to him as righteousness for endless generations to come. By the waters of Meribah they angered the Lord, and trouble came to Moses because of them, for they rebelled against the Spirit of God, and rash words came from Moses' lips. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and adopted their customs. They worshipped their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to false gods. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was desecrated by their blood. They defiled themselves by what they did. By their deeds they prostituted themselves. Therefore, the Lord was angry with his people and abhorred his inheritance. He gave them into the hands of the nations, and their foes ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them and subject them to their power. Many times he delivered them, but they were bent on rebellion, and they wasted away in their sin. Yet he took note of their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake he remembered his covenant, and out of his great love he relented. He caused all who held them captive to show them mercy. Save us, Lord our God, and gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thank you so much for reading that. That was a long passage. And it might seem quite a random passage to have as a communion passage, but here's the thing. When Garbit got in touch a few weeks ago and said, I want to do a communion passage, this is the one which was on my heart. And so you have to read the whole thing for the whole thing to have some impact. Sorry, but probably should have called him Dave, shouldn't I? Not Garbit. Sorry about that. He'd always be Garbit to me. So this is the passage we're going to look at, which I'm hoping is going to lead us to the communion table with thrill-filled hearts. I'll explain why I've chosen this passage in just a second, but before I do, I feel I should probably let you know that I've rediscovered an old passion recently. Many of you guys who have been in Highfields for a long, long time, when we were here when I first joined the church, know that I used to turn it regularly on my old skateboard back when I was a student myself. It's a long time ago now. And my son's got into skateboarding now, and he's just, for Christmas, got given a retro Tony Hawk skateboarding game, which I had on the PlayStation when I was but a lad. I haven't played Tony Hawk's skateboarding. Now, some of you guys know what I'm talking about right now, but just work with me, all right? So I don't do computer games anymore. I'm too old. Dislocatable thumbs or something to be able to do what half my kids are doing. But he said, oh, Dad, I got Tony Hawk's, have a game with me. So I was like, Christmas Day, we started busting Tony Hawk's, and like my hands just started remembering things. Like, I could just do stuff. And so I was like busting, like kick flip into, K grind into a little manual out and then another little flip into a whatever. And like my son was like, how are you doing that, Dad? I was like, I don't know. I'm just doing it. I got this, apparently it's muscle memory or something, but I could just suddenly remember how to do all these incredible tricks. I was kicking his high score into touch, absolutely wiped the floor with him. He was a little bit jazzed, a little bit proud. I was just like buzzing. I couldn't remember how to do any of that stuff, but my hands remembered. And then I got really upset and frustrated because why can I remember how to play Tony Hawk's after 2 decades? But I can't remember what I read in the Bible last week. And we remember so many stupid things, but so often we forget what really matters. And this psalm we're looking at today is good news for the forgetful. It's good news for the fickle. It's good news for the faithless. And sometimes I think when we think about communion, we think about coming to the table, we think about reflecting on what Christ has done, we kind of think we've got to spruce ourselves up a little bit and make ourselves the kind of people that are worthy to come to the table. But what I want to do in the short time that I've got tonight is say to you guys that communion and God's grace and what we receive from Christ isn't in any way because we are good or because we've got it sorted or we in any way deserve to come. In fact, as we just saw in the passage, our right, if I could put it that way, to come to the table is far more to do with who God is and what he has done than who we are and what we're like. And for me, I'm really grateful for that because I am prone to faithlessness. I'm prone to be fickle. I'm prone to forget what really matters. And if you're the same as me, why don't you come on a quick journey through this long psalm and hopefully a short sermon. But when I haven't got a long period of time to preach this, so I had 2 choices before me prepping the sermon this week. Do I try and do a really detailed, structured sermon for you in the 20 minutes that I've got? Or do I just like marinate in the truths of the scripture and just have an impassioned rant to lead us to the table? I've gone rant. I hope that's okay. And I'm going to get like hopefully quite animated about this. Now, I'm going to be preaching from the ESV, which is the translation I use at home. And there's a reason for that. And hopefully you'll understand why I've chosen that. In fact, you haven't got to read far into the psalm to understand why I've done that. Because there's one Hebrew word that is helpfully translated the same all the way through in the ESV that's not in the NIV. So you might miss some really significant truths. This Psalm 106, starts with the word praise the Lord or hallelujah, and it ends with the word hallelujah, and in the middle is a whole load of mess. And hopefully in that mess, we can find ourselves, even if we don't like saying hallelujah at the beginning, maybe you come here tonight burdened, broken, subdued, distracted, conflicted, just guilt-ridden. I don't know how you've come here tonight. Maybe you don't feel like saying hallelujah right now, but hopefully as we just engage with the mess in the following verses, we all want to say hallelujah by the end. And this is how it starts. Hallelujah, or praise the Lord, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Why is he good? For his steadfast love endures forever. That is our theme tonight, leading us to the table. The enduring, steadfast love of God. Now this Psalm 106, it doesn't have the author written in the text, although it is commonly attributed to David, as is Psalm 105, by the way, the Psalm before. The thing is, Psalm 105 is basically saying, look how awesome God is. Psalm 106, conversely, kind of says, look how much you aren't awesome. Look how much people suck. Right, so why did I choose the sucky one and not the God rocks one? Well, you'll find out why. Because actually, even in Psalm 106, it's like looking in a mirror and being shown how messed up we are. The theme throughout both, and we're going to see in this one, isn't us and our worthiness. It's the enduring, steadfast love of God. And the word in Hebrew for steadfast love is hesed, which... It's a word we don't really have an English translation for. So we use multiple words. It can be mercy. It can be compassion. It can be kindness. It can be love. But chesed is a much deeper love than that. It's a love, especially when it's talking about God's love for us, which is rooted in his character. And not just rooted in his character, but grounded in his faithfulness, grounded in his covenant love for us. In other words, God says, I love you, and I'm not going to stop loving you. And my love for you can't be bought. It can't be destroyed. It can't be broken. It can't be mislaid. It can't be changed. I love you, and I love you, and I love you, and nothing is going to stop that. So when we read this word chesed, and we're going to see it three times in this psalm, when it's talking about God's love for us, it's this, guys. It's his never-failing, unchanging, grounded in who he is, love for the messy kind of people that we read about in this psalm and that we see around the room and as we see in the mirror every morning when we're brushing our teeth. God's love for us will not change. It can't change. So the psalmist says, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Why? Because his steadfast love endures forever. And yet as we see so quickly in this psalm, look at what we are like. God is enduringly, permanently, perfectly loving, unstoppably, unshakably loving. And yet we see here in verse 6, straight away there's a confession has to come. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, they didn't consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your chesed. They didn't remember the abundance of your steadfast love. They forgot what you've done, God. They forgot what you're like. And guys, we are exactly the same. We are so prone. I remember when I first became a Christian. Well, not when I first became a Christian. When I became a Christian, when I got saved at the age of 15. I remember there was, we used to sing these sort of old-fashioned hymns, which I never used to understand. But then some of the words in some of these hymns really started to resonate with me. There's this one phrase in one hymn that we used to sing in my little chapel in the valleys that said this: prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I remember thinking, that's so honest. I love that honesty in that line, because so often we think that praise and worship is just, singing all the easy bits or the good bits or the nice bits or the comforting bits of Christianity, and that's good to do. But I love that honesty that the hymn writer was like, God, I know that, I can be praising you 1 minute and I go off like on a mad one a minute later. 1 minute, in all sincerity, I'm loving you, I'm all for you. And then I turn around and I've just forgotten everything I've just sung, everything I've just read, everything I've just prayed. I become an instant hypocrite. And I'm like that. Are you like that? Well, these people, God's people, were like that. And they forgot. They didn't remember the chesed of God. They took it for granted and they allowed his steadfast love to save them, to redeem them. But they didn't remember the abundance of his steadfast love. But they rebelled. I would argue that at the heart of all rebellion against God, for God's people at least, it starts with us just forgetting who he is and what he has done and how much he loves us. And you can fall off this bench on both sides, by the way. You see through this, by verse 38, they're sacrificing their children. Like, it's amazing how when you forget God's love, you can end up like just committing all kinds of rebellious acts, blatant sin. But I'm also reminded, and like this whole psalm is about that. and God's pursuit of them, still, you know, not writing them off, but relenting, still prophets or people standing in the gap and interceding, and God, you know, giving grace and saving them and delivering them again and again. And so often when we forget God's love, when we allow ourselves to be distracted, pulled away from who he is and what he's done for us and how much he loves us, so often our sin can become very blatant, very obvious in the kind of worldly sense of the word. We end up sinning in blatant ways. But I'm also reminded of Jesus' words to the church in Ephesus. Now, the church in Ephesus, in the book of Revelation, Jesus has a few things to say to seven churches. And the very first church he addresses is the book of, is the church rather of Ephesus, who Paul had written a letter to. And it's interesting that Paul also wrote a letter to the Ephesian Christians. And he ended his letter with a very interesting and very stark warning. Phenomenal letter, read it, but this is how Ephesians ends. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. That's how Paul clocked something about this church. Although they were a good church on the surface and he loved them so deeply, he says, you know, grace be to all whose love isn't going to get corrupted and busted up. And yet by Revelation 2, this is what Jesus says. He says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you haven't grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. He said, you do all the right things. You don't let all the nutters in your pulpit. You got decent theology. Your doctrine is squared off. Like, it's brilliant doctrine. And people are, like, you know, persecuting the church. And you're standing strong and you're not growing weary. You're doing all the right stuff. But church, somewhere down the line, your heart has been distracted and removed. And so you're doing the right things, but for the wrong motives. Somewhere down the line, you've fallen off the other side of the bench. See, we love because he first loved us. You can't make yourself love him. You have to respond to his love for you. But if we forget, if we forsake his love for us, then what's left for us? We find other gods, other things to live for, other reasons to get out of bed, other passions to pursue. Psalm 106 is just a whole list of the different things that these people did. They made their own idols and bowed down and worshipped them. They literally tethered themselves to the gods of the surrounding lands. They even sacrificed their own children. Why? Well, it's right there in verse 7, because they hadn't remembered the chesed of their God. They'd taken the love of God for granted. And now they were doing their own thing in their own way. And they had drifted away from God. And all the way through this psalm, I'm seeing it again and again and again. Like verse 21 and 22 shocked me. These are two verses that God really grabbed my heart with when I read this a few weeks ago, and why I'm sharing it tonight. Because this is how God sort of like said to me as I read this psalm, you've really got to go back and just dig into this psalm. Because as I read it, my instinct wasn't, I can't wait to stand in front of a room full of people and make them feel bad about their Christian life. I can't wait to stand in front of a room full of people and teach these kinds of truths. As I read these two verses, God like literally pointed at me and said, die, this is you. So please know, like, and I'm sure this is the case for the people that preach in this pulpit normally, I'm sure it is, but I'm just telling you from my perspective that this has had to do a work on me before I bring it to you. But listen to what verses 21 and 22 say. They forgot God their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. They forgot someone who had done, did you see that? Who had done great things, wondrous works, and awesome deeds. And somehow they managed to forget that God. As I look at my life and what God has done in me and for me, like the pit that he redeemed me out of, the sin he's forgiven me for, the life that I was living that was just so hedonistic and twisted and godless and wrong, and how he lifted me up out of that pit, set my feet on a rock and put a new song in my heart, a hymn of praise to my God, and has given me a message to proclaim, how he's given me a wife that I don't deserve and beautiful children that I don't deserve, and how despite all my kind of busted upness and brokenness, I managed to stay faithful to her, and how he's blessed me with a church family that I love and that loves me, and how he's given me so many just different tokens of his grace in so many different ways that still I can forget him. And brothers and sisters, here's my question for you tonight as we come to the table. Have you forgotten? Not are you in the right church, not do you tick the right theological boxes, not are you wearing the right mask tonight, you're all wearing masks, happy days, well done, you know, all the restrictions, but there's different sorts of masks we've been wearing long before coronavirus. Are you wearing those masks tonight? Because what we don't want to do is just go through the motions. What we don't want to do is come to the table, because that's what Christians are meant to do. What we don't want to do is come to the table and hope that we've scrubbed ourselves up enough or swerved sin enough or being the right kind of people so that God will welcome us to the table. We need a deeper hope than that. We need greater grace than that as we come to the table tonight. Because I guarantee that some, if not all of us tonight, would have to say that we in some way, shape or form have been faithless, fickle and forgetful of God's grace to us. Guilty as charged. But I said it's good news in this psalm, didn't I? I want to show you the good news in this psalm. So I told you I was going to jump over a lot. I wasn't going to exegete the whole thing, don't worry. Oh, buzzing, I got some water, hang on. It's way down there. It's good, because I was clamming. Great, okay. So, this is what we find, and this is where we find our hope. This is where I feel that, like, this is a good news message, even from a difficult psalm to tackle. And I know I barely touch a lot of the content in this psalm. You ready for this? Verse 43, having just, like, described once again, like, rebellion after rebellion after rebellion, and God relenting, but then, like, them still rebelling and rebelling and rebelling. Many times we're told the Lord delivered them. But they were rebellious in their purposes, and they were brought low through their iniquity. In other words, their sin was crushing them, and the consequences of their sin was humbling them. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. Listen to this. This is the good news for forgetful Christians. This is the good news for those who aren't good enough, whose lives don't measure up, whose life doesn't back up the words that they proclaim. Listen to this. For their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to what? The abundance of his chesed. So we forget, but he remembers. Even though we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. The reason that we can come to the table tonight at all is because we have a God who doesn't break covenant, who doesn't mess up, who doesn't forget, who isn't fickle, who when he promises something, he sees it through. How do we know that God is going to see it through? How do we know how faithful his promises are? How do we know that his chesed is enough for you and for me? Well, the best definition of chesed that I read in my research for the sermon was loyal love. A love which is loyal. A love you can take to the bank. Well, Jesus Christ is the flesh and blood evidence of God's chesed. You want to know what God's faithful, loyal love is like? Look to Jesus. And look to Jesus in the way that he came, and he came for sinners. He didn't come for the righteous. He came for sinners. He didn't come for the healthy. He came for the sick. He didn't come for those who had it all sorted. He came for the broken and the busted up and the wretched and the sinful. He came for me and he came for you. That's who Jesus came for. And he ended up being literally strung up on a cross, suspended between holy heaven and corrupt earth, lifted up between the two as a mediator, as an intercessor to make a way for sinners. Sinners, wretches and rebels to be made right with a perfect holy God. And as Christ was lifted high on that cross, Romans 5:8 tells us that God was demonstrating something to us. He was showing us something. He was saying, I want you to see this. I want you to know where to look when you don't feel loved. I want you to know where to look when you feel unworthy. I want you to know where to look when sin feels like it's having the last word in your life. And God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God was putting his chesed on display. He was saying, this is what love looks like. You didn't deserve it, but it was in my heart to keep my promise to my people. It was in my heart to love the unlovable. It was in my heart to give grace to the guilty. It was in my heart to cleanse the filthy. It was in my heart to do this for people. Why? Because it makes me look glorious and it gives them hope in this busted up world. And that's what the cross is all about. That is God's love on display. That's why I can confidently say to you tonight, as we come to the communion table, don't feel that you've got to come pretending that you're better than you are. Don't come based on your own merits. Don't come saying, I think I've sinned a bit less between the last time I took communion and this time that I did between the last time I took communion and the time before that. Don't come thinking, you know, I'm going to dig deep and make sure that I do better for Jesus after I've taken the bread and wine tonight. Don't do that. Come to Jesus, come to the table rather, and come just exhausted by your own vain efforts to be good enough. Come exhausted trying to prove anything to Jesus or to yourself or to other people. Come as sinners in need of grace and see that there is a God who loves you. He loves you as you are, but is going to change you from one degree of glory to another. But see, God opposes the proud, but he only gives grace to the humble. The humble are the ones who, when they read Psalm 106, don't read it and go, phew, glad I'm not like those guys. Psalm 106 should be us saying, I'm just like those people. What hope is there for me? What does God want to do with a hypocrite like me? Well, it's really not about you. It's really about him. It's about him remembering his steadfast love, his chesed, and his abundant steadfast love. There's a more modern song that I like to sing. You guys, I think, pretty sure you sing it here. Correct me if I'm wrong. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. Friends, tonight, let me say this, and I hope this doesn't sound flippant. I don't care about how much sin you've brought to church tonight. Like, I care, but I don't care in light of what I'm saying. What I'm saying is it doesn't matter. That's not the ultimate thing that we need to address tonight, is how sinful you are. The ultimate thing we need to address tonight is that despite your sin, he loves you so much. And he has made provision for you out of the abundance of his love for you. Romans 8 is a banger, isn't it? It's everyone's favorite chapter, at least once in their Christian life. Maybe like for some of you it still is. I love Romans 8. And like, it just kind of like, it's just one of them like chapters that just gets better and better and better, like just crescendos. And the great crescendo at the end of Romans chapter 8 says this: who shall bring any charge against God's elect? This is Romans 8:33. It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. That means he's praying for us. Listen to this. Because just before I say this bit, I want to say, some of you guys might have believed a lie that you are unforgivable. Or that you might believe a lie that because of things that you've done, or things that have been done to you, that you will never fully know the fullness of God's love for you. Maybe you think that God just tolerates you, but he doesn't really like you very much. Maybe you believe the lie of the enemy that you've done that thing, and that thing is the unforgivable thing, and that there is no grace available for people like you. Listen to this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it's written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Nah, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. May we never forget him. For in him we have love, and in him that love is indestructible, unstoppable, unshakable. It never ceases, never stops, never fails. There is abundant chesed for you tonight in Christ. So come to the table with grateful hearts. Come to the table, take your mat, not the mask which you're wearing, physically, figurative mask I'm referring to. Take it off. Be real and raw with the Savior who knows you completely tonight. And say, I choose to remember again how loved I am. I choose to remember again how kind you have been. I choose to remember again what you have done for me. And that just creates joy, man. Because Satan wants you to forget that. Your flesh wants you to forget that. The world wants you to forget that. But the scripture is screaming at us day after day after day. We are loved in a radical, mind-blowing way. And we see the evidence of that in Christ on that cross. Just to close, do you remember what Jesus said as he was instituting the Lord's Supper, as he was instituting communion? Paul reminds us of it in 1 Corinthians 11. And this is what he says, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I've done for you. In the same way also we took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now communion is so much more than just remembrance. There's such a spiritual significance to communion, I can't go into that. But it is remembrance. It is being reminded of a love which is bigger than your sin. Of a Savior who loves you to death and beyond. And I encourage you guys tonight, don't go home without literally bowing your hearts before him in gratitude. And if tonight you're not a Christian, maybe I'm speaking like double Dutch to you right now. Can I say this in love? There is a God who knows you intimately and loves you completely. He knows everything there is to know about you and more. And he loves you. And the cross is his proof of that. So I would encourage you to just observe what happens next. As men and women and children who put their faith in Jesus, reverently but joyfully, take the bread and the wine and remind themselves and each other who it is that makes us family, who it is that redeems us, how loved we truly are. I want to say to you that the invitation to you to be part of that part of that family, part of this faith community is open. Talk to somebody before you leave. If you've come with a Christian, talk to them about it, man. I guarantee they'd love to talk to you about this. If you haven't come with a Christian, speak to one of the stewards on the doors, or Michael or Dave or me, whoever like, but we would love to talk to you about this great love that Christ has for you. This is the kind of good news that our world is in desperate need of. Do you know why? Because the kind of good news that I'm in desperate need of. Would you join me in grateful remembrance tonight?